this message entitled A New Year's Resolution from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians. We're taking a break this week from our study in the book of Proverbs on wisdom for the mouth to consider a word for the new year. 1 Corinthians. I'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 18, and read through chapter 2, verse 5. But our only focus tonight is really going to be on the second verse of chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come... proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. I don't think I need to remind you, brothers and sisters, that this evening we're standing on the threshold of a new year. And I want, with the Spirit's help tonight, to preach a timely truth as we look forward to all that 2016 will hold for us. For some people, a new year is really a welcomed new beginning. It's a time where people try to make new habits. They try to form new routines. They make new goals. They have new hopes. And many people at the start of the year take those things up with a determined purpose for the coming year. It is a time, as many of us are well aware of, for many people to make what we call resolutions. New Year resolutions. And perhaps you've made some of your own already. Resolutions concerning your work or concerning your family, your marriage, your school. Resolutions concerning those things that you want to do while you have time left here on earth. It is a season of resolutions. And I want to take this occasion tonight to preach to you on what we might call the Apostle Paul's resolution. Because what I hope becomes apparent as we look at what Paul is doing here, that he gives what we might consider the very best resolution that anyone could make. I want to draw your attention this evening specifically to the second verse of chapter 2. Hear what Paul says. Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The word that Paul uses there, he says, "I decided," and maybe your translation words it a little differently, "I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," or as other translations put it, "I resolved." I made a resolution. I was resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it doesn't really matter which of those words you use, whether it's "I decided" or "I determined" or "I resolved." They all really, at the end of the day, mean the same thing. Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, "I came to you with a purpose. I came to you and I made a deliberate and determined choice to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I want to pause just a moment as we introduce what Paul says here and ask really the question, why? Why does Paul say this? What's the context in which Paul tells this church, "I resolve to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified"? Well, if you're at all familiar with the church at Corinth, you're probably familiar with the fact that this church, even early on, during the days of the New Testament church, was a church that had a slew of problems. That is primarily what 1 Corinthians is written about. Paul is addressing one problem after another. And the very first problem that Paul takes up right away in chapter 1 is that the church in Corinth was a church that was deeply divided. They had factions, they had divisions. And Paul says, right after he opens the letter in his customary way of giving thanksgiving to God for the church, he jumps right into it. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, the very first thing Paul says to these Christians is this: "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." And Paul's not just saying that because, oh, this sounds nice, and this is how I think I'm going to open my letter. But he goes on to say, the reason why I'm urging you to do this, the reason why I'm appealing to you, is because, as he says in verse 11, it has been reported to me that there are divisions among you. That some of you are going around and you're saying, oh, well, I follow the Apostle Paul. And others of you are going around saying, well, I don't follow Paul, but I follow Apollos. And there are others of you who say, well, I don't follow Paul and I don't follow Apollos, but I follow Cephas. As if these ministers and these apostles were preaching different Christs. As if they were preaching different gospels. As if they were not united in their witness to the truth of God. And Paul says in verse 13, is Christ divided? And he says, if you think that I ministered among you, Paul was in Corinth for a little over a year and a half. And Paul is essentially saying, if you think that I came and I ministered among you in order to gather around myself followers of the Apostle Paul, Paul is saying, then you misunderstood my ministry. It was not my intent to make disciples of Paul, but he says it was only my intent to come and to preach In verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And then he adds these interesting words, "And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And in verse 18 through 31 of chapter 1, Paul kind of makes this parenthetical note about the power of the cross. That the cross is foolishness to the world. The fact that salvation would be won by one who dies, the world looks at that and they think that's folly. They think that's ignorant. They think that's weak and it's silly. But Paul says, oh, it's in the preaching of the cross and the preaching of Christ that the wisdom and the power of God is manifest to the salvation of souls. And he's saying to these Christians at Corinth, do you not see it? That was my purpose among you to come. I had one purpose, and that was to preach the wisdom and the power of God as it is revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, he returns to his own ministry. And he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This was Paul's determined purpose, and I hope this evening to make that our resolution for the new year. I want to preach this in 2 points. The first point that I want to bring out is what this knowledge, Paul says that, "I came to you, decided to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified," what this knowledge meant for the Apostle Paul. Why is it that Paul made this resolution? Why was he so determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified? So what did that mean for Paul? First, I want you to see from this text that it was a knowledge that the Apostle Paul valued. It was a knowledge he valued. Paul valued the knowledge of Christ and Him crucified. When Paul says in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," I don't want you to think that what Paul means by that is that he set aside all other knowledge and regarded all other knowledge as completely useless and pointless. And I don't want you to think that when Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that Paul was somehow, in doing this, promoting what we might call an anti-intellectualism. Simply put this evening, Paul did not say, he's not intending to say, "I resolved," and I say this respectfully, but he didn't say, "I resolved to be dumb when I was among you, to get rid of all other knowledge." That's not what Paul is saying. It's not at all what Paul is saying. If you're familiar with anything about Paul, his biography or his writings, then I hope you've been left with the distinct impression that the Apostle Paul was a brilliant man. Even scholars and the so-called smart people of our world who don't agree with the claims of Christianity look at the Apostle Paul and what he wrote, and there's really a consensus among many that the Apostle Paul was no idiot. That this man who through the Spirit has given us the majority of our New Testament was a man that had a breadth of learning. He was a man of extraordinary intelligence. Even before Paul was converted, what was he? What was Paul's profession? Do you remember? Paul was a Pharisee. But he wasn't simply a Pharisee. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees." That he was an outstanding and exceptional Pharisee. And do you know who the Pharisees were? Among other things, the Pharisees were very, very smart people. They were the primary antagonists of Jesus and his ministry, and they often challenged him, and we see the wisdom of Jesus in the way that he answers these men. But the very point of bringing out that antagonism in the Gospels is to show us how the wisdom of God triumphs the so-called wisdom of men. Pharisees were those who had one or even two PhDs in theology, if you want to think about it in those terms. And Paul, as a Pharisee, was undoubtedly an intelligent Pharisee. He was well acquainted with the Old Testament, probably had chunks of it, if not the entire Old Testament, committed to memory. He was a man who was minutely understanding of the customs and the traditions of the Jewish religion. Paul, as a Pharisee, was a brilliant man, but Paul wasn't only a Pharisee. We might see tonight that Paul, in many ways, was also a philosopher. You can't hear the preaching of Paul and read his writings and not see that Paul had an intimate acquaintance, especially with Greek philosophy. If you remember in Acts 17, when he preaches on Mars Hill, he begins to interact with the Stoic philosophers, and he knows how to speak their language. He knows how to speak on their terms. And everywhere where Paul writes, he is showing that he knows ancient poetry. He knows classical literature. He's well acquainted with the ethics of a secular society. Paul, on all accounts, was not only a Pharisee, he was a philosopher of the first order. But Paul was also a brilliant apostle, wasn't he? Even Peter recognizes that in 2 Peter 3:16. Peter says to those whom he's writing, he says, "Look, I know that many things that the apostle Paul writes, they're hard to understand." A little bit of a hat tip there from Peter to Paul. Paul was also a brilliant theologian. Having come recently out of Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, you can't escape the conclusion as you read those chapters that Paul was a man who was acquainted with some of the most sublime mysteries of Christianity. And as a pastor, Paul was brilliant. What was it that he told the church in Ephesus in Acts 20:27? "I did not hesitate to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." Paul saying, "I understand the scriptures and my teaching and my preaching, I preached it all to you." Paul is not promoting an anti-intellectualism when he says to the church in Corinth, "I resolve to know nothing among you." Rather, what Paul is doing is Paul is saying, above all of that, above all the knowledge that I had as a Pharisee, above all the knowledge that I have as a philosopher, above all the knowledge that I have of the things of God as an apostle and a theologian and a pastor, the very knowledge that I value the most is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is saying that means more to me than all the other learning that I could possibly have in my life. It's as if Paul is saying, "Look, I understand all of that. I understand these deep and these complex things. I am a man of knowledge, and yet there is no competition. The knowledge of Christ and him crucified is more to me than anything else." Didn't Paul say something very similar in Philippians 3:8? He says, "I consider all things rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus." This is something Paul valued. But secondly, this evening, it was something that Paul sought. It was something Paul sought. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The knowledge of Christ and him crucified wasn't, if I can put it this way this evening, for Paul, it wasn't simply a teaching. It wasn't simply a point of doctrine to be understood intellectually and to be believed by the mind. If I can say it this way, for the Apostle Paul, the knowledge of Christ and Him crucified was really a knowledge that was to be experienced, a reality that pressed in upon his life and identified him, and that was at the center of who he was. It wasn't just a teaching. It wasn't just another fact that Paul crammed into his head, already full of facts. But it was a reality that Paul understood, this needs to be experienced and it needs to be lived in my life. Perhaps this is nowhere better brought out than in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see what that means for the Apostle Paul? Christ and him crucified is not just an intellectual point. Paul says, this is something I want to be identified with. This is something that I want to be familiar with in my own experience. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to become like him in his death. Just think about that for a moment. To become like him in his death. But then what does Paul add in Philippians 3:12? He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul is saying this knowledge, which is an experiential knowledge, I haven't been made perfect. I haven't attained to the degree that I want. And so I press on to make it my own. And that is incredible to think about. Because I don't think there has been a person on planet Earth that has had more of an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. But he says, I was never satisfied because I haven't been made perfect. And so this is my ambition. This is what I want. This is what I'm pressing after, to become more and more acquainted with Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection and in his death. This is something that Paul sought. But finally, for the Apostle Paul, it was also a knowledge that he communicated. It was a knowledge he communicated. Isn't that the point of verse 2? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you just look back at chapter 1 and you see what he says, he says that his duty was not to make followers. It wasn't even his duty, he says, as he was in Corinth, to baptize people. He says, well, I baptized some of you, but that's not important. The very reason I came to Corinth, the very reason Christ sent me there, is so that I would preach the cross of Christ. Paul says, that is my single purpose among you, to communicate to you this glorious knowledge that I have, this knowledge that I value, this knowledge that I'm continually striving after. This is what I want. Paul desired to communicate that. I don't think that you could probably get through much of a conversation with the Apostle Paul without him bringing up something about Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because you can't read his letters. You can hardly get through a paragraph without Paul bringing something about Jesus to the table. Even in the smallest details, Paul can't even tell husbands to love their wives without immediately interjecting, as Christ has loved the church. Paul can't even tell Christians, well, you ought to be forgiving without immediately adding, because Christ has forgiven you. Paul can't tell Christians, well, you should sing songs in corporate worship without bringing it back to Christ. What does he say in Colossians 3? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul cannot tell us to love one another without bringing us to the love of Christ. You cannot get very far reading the Apostle Paul without seeing this recurring theme that his great desire and his great ambition is to communicate Christ to other people. He was so absorbed in this. This so consumed the Apostle Paul. He valued it so much. He sought it so much. He communicated it so much. And it leaves us with the inescapable conclusion that Christ crucified was everything to the Apostle Paul. I'd resolve to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. But I don't want to stop at Paul this evening. That would be to stop short. Secondly, and briefly this evening, let me secondly preach what this knowledge should mean for me and for you. When Paul says, I resolved to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, can we make that our own resolution? Or perhaps better to ask that tonight, how can we make that our own resolution? Well, in keeping with what's been said already, let me suggest three ways that we can make this our resolution for the new year. The first way is this: brothers and sisters, be resolved to value the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a profoundly humbling reality that not every man and not every woman and not every child can look at Christ crucified and say, oh, the wisdom and the power of God. Not every person on planet Earth can value the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul begins to teach in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where he says, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Do you have any understanding of the knowledge that you have been given if you are able by faith to see Christ crucified and to say, there is God's wisdom, there is God's power for salvation? It is not something that is given to all people. And in this new year, brothers and sisters, let nothing in your life compete with that. Don't let your job compete with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't let your family compete with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Young people, do not let your schooling compete with a knowledge of Jesus Christ, or your goals, or your habits, or your new diets, or your new workout ideas ever come close to competing with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be resolved to value a knowledge of Christ crucified. But don't stop there. In this new year, be resolved to seek after the knowledge of Christ and him crucified. You know, it would be a terrible day, really a sad and tragic day, when Christians might cry, and I wonder sometimes if this is the silent cry of our hearts, to say, enough. I've had enough of Jesus Christ. I don't want to know more. I don't want to hear more. I don't want to learn more. What a tragic judgment that would be upon us. Brothers and sisters, don't be content with what you already know. Don't be content with the knowledge that you already possess, but grow in this coming year toward perfection. The tragic reality of far too many of us is that we are satisfied with a very small knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ is probably in some ways only an inch deep, and it is meager, and some of us are malnourished in our thoughts of Christ. Here we have an infinite ocean, and some of us just say, I just want one or two drops. I'm good enough with that. I don't want to go on striving after this knowledge. Don't let that be your attitude this year, but strive with all striving to know Jesus Christ, to share in the power of his resurrection, and to become like him in his death. Be resolved to seek after this knowledge. And finally, be resolved to communicate this knowledge. I understand that not everybody in the church is called to preach. It is not a burden that is laid upon most of you. But every single Christian, without exception, is called to bear witness and testimony and to confess Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches that in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, that those who confess him before the world, he will confess before his Father. But those who despise him before the world, he will despise them before his Father. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul says we ought to go around and we ought to be the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Make it your goal to communicate Christ to your spouse this year. Make it your goal to communicate Christ to your children this year. Make it your goal to communicate Christ to your friends. And if the Lord gives opportunity to the strangers on the street, be resolved to communicate Jesus Christ. Friends, all of this can be summed up simply in this: that I want Jesus to fill your new year. And I want Jesus to fill my new year. There is enough excellency. There is enough love. There is enough honor. There is enough power. There is enough might. There is enough victory, hope, and glory in Jesus Christ to fill every hour of every day in this coming year. Let this be your resolution. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I decided to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want for myself and I want for you that at the end of this year, you know, some of you, it's a very humbling reality, but some of you may have the great privilege this year of meeting Jesus Christ face to face before the year is finished. But for the rest of us, I want us to come to the end of 2016 and to say, as we look back upon our year, as a result of 2016, I value Christ more. I sought him and I found him and I communicated him. Brothers and sisters, this is what I want for our New Year's resolution: to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us a bigger view of him, that we would never be content with small thoughts and ideas of Christ and him crucified. And we ask that in this coming year, with great determined purpose, that we would value this knowledge of Christ, that we would continue to seek after it day by day, and that we would make it our goal to communicate it to those around us, so that on December 31st, 2016, we can come with confidence and say, I know him more. And if that's all that we can say, then we know that it was a year well spent. Until that wonderful day, Lord, let this be our resolution. Until that wonderful day when we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.